The message of the gospel is that we are more broken and lost than we could ever imagine, and we are more loved than we could ever dream of. That's the gospel. Christmas is the time Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And that's love. That's our message. Amen. It's the message we've shared at this church for a long time and that we've shared individually as the Lord sends us forth from this fellowship. You know, I can relate to that young man's hopelessness. As a teenager, I experienced terrible depression. At times, a debilitating depression. On the outside, you'd think that I was doing great. You'd never know what was going on in the inside. I had good grades. I had girlfriends. I played baseball. I had a number of major college scholarship offers. And so on the outside, you would have said, wow, this kid's got it all together. But inside, I was a living corpse. I loved literature and poetry. And so I wrote a poem experiencing my hopelessness and my pain, which I hid from people. And here was my poem in this real world. If peace be death, then let me die. For I am weary, and the sky to which I long to flee looms dark and holds no hint of victory. There are no dreams, the world's despair. Man's heart is foul, his cupboard bare of hope. How's that for a 17-year-old? And then God's love found me. I was taking a literature course in college because I loved literature. And this course was called The Bible as Literature, where you got to read the Bible or they made you read the Bible at that point. I was a total pagan then. So I'm reading the Bible. And one night around midnight, I'm reading in Romans chapter 5. And I'm reading and trying to think through this. And I get to the part where it says this, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And I didn't know much, but I knew that was me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I knew for sure that I was a sinner. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And I had at that moment a Damascus road. All alone, reading the scriptures, not even wanting necessarily to read the scriptures. The fact that I was ungodly and an enemy of God and sinful, I knew it. And I finished reading that passage and I fell on my face. Boom. And I began to repent. I began to confess. And I asked the Lord, be merciful. Forgive me. 20 years old, and the Lord did. And I got up off my face, having trusted Christ, and I was new. I was new. That was 48 years ago. 48 years ago. And he has never forsaken me. He's never not been there for me. For my wife and I, when we lost our child, he's always there, amen? He's always there. My wife Sandy's told me more than one time, David, don't ever underestimate the power of the word to change a life. And she was right. And that's what we do here, amen? We try to let the word change a life. So the first thing about Christmas is God's love. God's love for all of us. And in my case, as I have the chance to share the word with you, God's love for me that raised me from the dead on that night in Maryland. He raised me from the dead. But Christmas is also about worshiping God. In Luke chapter 2, it says that they cried out, "Glory to God in the highest." You see that? Glory to God in the highest. They worshiped God. They talked about his glory, the fact that God has attributes which transcend us, holiness, righteousness, mercy, love, all those things. We glorify God in the highest. Now, we know from experience, and the scriptures teach us, that you and I were born to worship. We're born to worship. Whether we're atheists or believers, we're born to worship. Literally, worship is in our DNA. Another way to say it is there is a worship gene and it is dominant. Right? That's the reality. And if we don't worship and glorify God, the creator and the redeemer, the sustainer of the universe, if we don't worship him, we will worship and glorify idols. And the greatest idol of all is us, me and you. If we don't worship him, we will worship ourselves as God. That's the reality. Look over at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. You get this chilling profile in Romans chapter 1 of a God-rejecting humanity. The humanity that rejects God, as I did for a long time. This is a chilling profile. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That was me for a long time. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And then notice verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And they exchanged the truth for the lie and became worshipers of idols. Amen. That's a chilling profile of a humanity that rejects God. But there's a more chilling profile than that. Look at 2 Timothy 3. And this is not the chilling profile of a non-believing world. 2 Timothy 3. This is the chilling profile of a Christ-professing church. Much more chilling. This could be us on Christmas Eve. Notice this in chapter 3 of verse 1 of 2 Timothy. "Now hear this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving the good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of what? Of godliness, This is talking about the church. But denying its power, a form of godliness, but denying its power, having a profession, that's not a pagan world. Having a profession of faith, but no practice, no reality. And that is the church in the last days. Lovers of self, the narcissist, the lovers of money, the materialist, the lovers of pleasure, the hedonists, rather than lovers and worshipers of God. And what we need to do is stay alert on Christmas Eve, because that could be me. That could be you. Instead of worshiping him as they did on that Christmas day, glory to God in the highest, it's easy to say glory to me in the highest, in my hedonism, my narcissism, my materialism. The only hope we have in this world is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. In the midst of our brokenness and divisions and hopelessness is the gospel. Jesus is the only hope. I shared this in Israel and I share it tonight. The gospel is our only hope. You know, there's a man named Benjamin Watson, who is an NFL football player. And recently, in response to the violence against young people in our country, and particularly the shootings of many young African-American young men, this brother, Ben Watson, himself an African-American and, like I said, an NFL player, he wrote this response to the violence and the killings. He wrote this response, and I want to read it to you as we talk about Christmas as a time for worship. He said this: at some point while I was playing or preparing to play Monday Night Football, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down, and here are my thoughts. And this guy's a brother in Christ. He said, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm fearful, I'm embarrassed, I'm sad, I'm sympathetic, I'm offended, I'm confused, I'm introspective, I'm hopeless, I'm hopeful. And then he said this, I'm encouraged, because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our sin. And sin is the reason we riot and loot and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his Son Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown and Trayvon Martin and Tamir Rice and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Glory to God. And he worships God. He worships God. In the midst of the pain and the tragedies, he knows where his hope is. Amen. He knows where our hope is. It's to worship God and to love people and to share our faith and to be good neighbors and to show mercy. Amen. So Christmas is all about love, God's love, and it's about worshiping God. And finally, Christmas is about peace for ourselves and our world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men and women with whom he is well pleased. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Not much peace on earth. Not much peace on earth. And we see the tragedies, the hatreds, the war, the abuse, women and children. We see our own government, our Congress, at each other's throats, you know, partisan. At times we even see believers who are more known for being Democrat or Republican than they are known for being Christians. And that's a tragedy, that Christians can be known more from trying to build a Democrat agenda or a Republican agenda instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus and seeing his kingdom established. That's the real world. Sadly. And yet our Lord comes to give us peace. Peace with God. Faith in Christ, where the warfare with God is over with. The price is paid, amen? The warfare is over now. Now friends of God. No more enemies of God. And he wants us to have the peace of God, because he's the God of peace. Now we have God's peace with him, and we have the peace of God to watch over us. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Fear nothing. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, amen, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Who needs a little the peace of God tonight? Amen? Well, if you're a believer, you have it. Just ask the Lord to reveal it, to fill you with that peace. Amen? And then we're called to be peacemakers. First thing is, you share the gospel. Share the gospel. And then you trust God to make you a presence of peace everywhere. At home. So many broken homes, broken relationships. Presence of peace at home. At work. I know most of you work in perfect environments. Presence of peace at work, amen? A presence of peace in your community. Good neighbor. People say, wow, there's something about that lady, about that man, that's just amazing. What's going on there, right? A presence of peace in the church. The church never fights. Nothing but perfect business meetings. A presence of peace in the church, amen? When others have agendas, you be a presence of peace. Amen? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Messiah will be the wisest individual ever lived. The strongest individual that ever lived. The most loving individual that ever lived. And the only one who can give peace. The only one who can bring peace to the world and peace to our hearts. Amen? Remember my poem when I was 17 years old. If peace be death, then let me die. I wanted peace. I didn't know where to find it. 3 years later, peace found me. He found me. Now this hope for peace for ourselves by the grace of God and peace for the world, that hope is real. That day is coming. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 21 as we start to close here. My last message may be the shortest message I've ever preached here. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." We were just in the old Jerusalem. I can't wait to see the New Jerusalem. "Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" None of that will exist anymore. And Sandy and I are not trying to add to Scripture, but we would like to say, and there'll be no more mental illness, and no more depression, and no more addiction. Amen? And that day's coming. That day's coming. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I make everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. And he will be my son. She will be my daughter. I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.'" You know, this salvation, this friendship with God, this forgiveness, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. Normally we say in this world, you know, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Well, the only exception is the gospel, because it seems like it's too good to be true, but it is really true. It's free. Now, it doesn't mean it's cheap. It costs Jesus everything. But for us, it's a free gift. Paul says being justified by faith as a free gift. And it may be the only free gift that people sometimes don't want, you know, because we don't want to confess our sins. We don't want to acknowledge that we're not God and acknowledge our own guilt. But his love invites us. If you're here tonight, as I was in church a lot of times, still without a relationship with God, still without Jesus Christ in your life, do what I did in that October night in 1970. In your spirit, in your heart right now, bow before him. Say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. Remember me, Lord. I confess. I repent. Give me life." And he will be in your life before your prayer is off your lips. Amen. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ.